Amen. Thank you, Matt. All right, so you can see up there today, we are, as you know, we've been going through the book of Psalms, or kind of going through the types of Psalms, and there's lots of different types of Psalms. There's 150 of them, so we're not going to go through all of them, and today I'm going to go over the Psalms of Thanksgiving, and what a privilege that is. What an encouraging week, 2 weeks or so that this has been, just looking at all the ways that the Bible shows us to give thanks. Before I get into that, I wanted to kind of talk a little bit, what did I get out of this study? One of the things is, as I kind of looked through, you know, the history of the church, and then my own life, and one of the things I realize is that we often tend to focus on the things that are going wrong, you know, the things that, you know, the blemishes in life, and we don't always recognize all the good blessings that we have, all the things that are going well, and then that we can start to become ungrateful, even, you know, because we have so many things going well most of the time. We can start to become feeling like, you know, man, this is the way it's supposed to be, and I deserve this. But I think we need to remind ourselves to ask, you know, what are you thankful for? I need somebody to ask me that. What are you thankful for, Tony? I'm thankful today that my folks are here. I'm thankful for my family, and so many things. There's this verse in James that says, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from God above. So whether it's a loving spouse standing by your side, or a beautiful sunset, or a kind word, that perfectly timed kind word, have you ever had one of those from a friend? Every bit of that perfect goodness originates from God himself. God's goodness is the single most important thing that I found. It came over and over and over again. And I hope that you leave here with that resounding in your ears, and then you're just looking for the goodness that God is doing in the world today, and you're just giving thanks for him. And one of the ways I see it kind of work its way through my life is that as I reflect on the many blessings in my life, I feel myself kind of soften a little bit, and become a little more patient, a little more caring, and a little bit more tuned in to what God's doing around me. It kind of changes my whole outlook, you know. And I just, isn't in my notes, but I can't remember if I shared this story with you, so I apologize if you're hearing this twice, but there was a woman I met in the hospital a little while back. Their whole world was kind of falling apart. I mean, just everything was going wrong, right? Finances, her health, her relationships, and she was just a miserable person. That's what she told me. She told me about all these things that were terrible, and I asked her. She said, you know, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. And I said, well, tell me about a time when God showed up for you. You know, tell me about some time that you noticed him. You know, you can't deny it. There was this time when you were, you know, maybe tell me about something that he did for you that you're thankful for. And she thought about it. She started complaining about her dad again. And then she said, there was a time I went out into the wilderness, and I was at this creek, and I climbed up on this big rock, and waters were rushing on the left and the right side of the rock. And I was just, I was hopeless. I didn't know what else to do. And I said, God, I don't know what to do, or something like that. And she said, he just absolutely overwhelmed me. I just started crying, and his spirit just filled me. And she said, I came to that creek a Baptist and left a Pentecostal. And I know that the Holy Spirit is alive and well today. And from that moment on, our conversation, it was like the light switch got turned on. And it was like, nothing had changed about her finances or her relationships or her illness or anything like that, but she began to remember that God was there for her. He's her strong fortress, and left there just with praise on her lips, and it was just amazing. Next slide, please. But so as I was kind of reflecting on this came up multiple times. It came to mind the story from Luke 7. You can turn there if you'd like, and I'll read it to you if you don't have a Bible with you. 7:36 to 50. And this is the story of the sinful woman and at the Pharisee's house. And this is how it goes. As one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I mentioned this story. You know, thankfulness isn't mentioned in this story at all. But I think that's what motivates the whole thing. I think that's what's behind the whole story here. Expressing thankfulness is recognizing a gift when you see it and acknowledging the giver in some way. Maybe with words, maybe trying to express the thanksgiving through some act of kindness. But that's not the purpose of today's sermon. We're not going to talk about any of that kind of stuff. The thing that I wanted to say, though, is that this woman that was so, so grateful, nobody asked her to wash Jesus' feet. She did that because she wanted to. God shows us how to live best because he's our creator and he knows exactly how he designed us and how we work best. One of the things that he shows us to do is to be thankful for all the good that's around us. And it's interesting because science is just starting to discover that this is true, and they're starting to do these studies and discovering the ways that giving thanks is good for us. The next slide, please. According to a Harvard study, I don't know if you can read those. I didn't realize how small I made that. According to a Harvard study, people that regularly express gratitude are much happier. They experience more joy and are more hopeful than those that do not. According to a study by a pharmaceutical company named Abbott, people who regularly count their blessings and give thanks experience the following benefits: reduced depression, greater joy and contentment, better sleep, more and better quality sleep, less stress overall. They can measure the cortisol in their blood, the stress hormone, and it's lower in individuals who regularly reflect on and express thanksgiving. Positive immune system response, less susceptibility to sickness, and they have better outcomes when they do become sick. And even slows down the mental aging process. Older adults who practice gratitude have a measurably and statistically significant slower effect of neurodegeneration and greater relationships. They can, you know, science can only measure like chemicals and stuff. So they measure oxytocin, the bonding hormone that fosters calmness and security in relationships. And it's higher in individuals who give thanks. This is the hormone that mothers and babies have. It's this feeling of closeness and warmth. And people who express thanksgiving on a regular basis, their relational strength is much higher, resulting in much lower levels of conflict. They have lower weight and lower blood pressure. Studies have shown that being thankful reduces systolic blood pressure by 10% and even decreases the amount of fat eaten in their diet by up to 20%. They have more energy, more optimistic. Well, this is great. I cut out a bunch of this because I was going way down the weeds with all this stuff. But I was geeking out on it. If we counted up just the direct costs of all these medical issues, it adds up to somewhere in the neighborhood of about $4 trillion a year in the U.S. alone. These are the things that impact us here in this country every single day, and. If I got up here and told you I found a treatment plan for all these seemingly unrelated things that cost, you know, $4 trillion, I could sell a lot of books. I could make a lot of money. But I'm telling you, this is the manufacturer's instructions. This is how he said we ought to live. And being thankful, while it's very good for us physically and emotionally, that's not even the best reason to do it, you guys. God deserves our thanks, and it's right and appropriate for us to reflect on our blessings and give God the glory. So I have an experiment here, and don't shout it out, but just think in your mind. Tell me what you see here. I don't know if you can see all the way in the back. Just think in your head what you can see, what you see here. This is some of you have probably seen this experiment. I do this with people in the hospital quite often. So most of us, when we look at that, if you saw it at all, you see a black dot or a circle or something like that, right? Well, the black dot is just such maybe 1% of the paper. It's mostly white paper. But we're so tuned in to looking for what's wrong in our lives that even when you see mostly white paper, you identify it as a black dot. You identify it as the blemish. That's just the way we are. And so that kind of goes into to what I think the Psalms are important for, because they teach us to look for the white paper. They teach us to look bigger. Look at the big picture. Don't just look at the blemishes. The blemishes matter. I mean, the dot gets bigger and smaller in our life. Sometimes it can feel like it's overwhelming us, and we're not ignoring those things, but we need to see it in context. So the Psalms do something different for us, too. They most of the Bible, I just want to remind you kind of what Matt was saying in the beginning of this study. Most of the Bible is telling us about God and telling us the story of God and how he interacts with humanity. And there's a lot, and it's rich and beautiful. The Psalms tell us how to respond to God, and it teaches us how to come back and speak to him and to interact with him, and how it feels to live life. And it ministers to our heart and our soul. And that we should recognize we're blessed in many ways. Sorry, I've lost my place here. Anyway, we'll move on to the history. Early on in one of the things that's interesting about doing a study on thankfulness in the Psalms, so I wanted to look at where else do we see thankfulness in the Bible. And one of the things that stood out was that it's oddly rare in the first part of the Bible. For example, we don't see an example of Adam or Eve giving God thanks for this beautiful garden and all of creation and for their lives. And maybe they did, the issue wasn't mentioned, or maybe that didn't occur to them to give thanks. They came into being, there was all this stuff, and that's the way it's supposed to be. I deserve it. We see when Cain and Abel gave their offerings, Cain's gift was called some fruit, which kind of seems like a way to characterize it. Not necessarily a heart of thankfulness, not an overwhelming amount of fruit. He just gave him some fruit. And then we see in the family of Abraham, who's going to be, he's getting promises of rich blessing. Isaac and Jacob, their families fell into discord and conflict over God's blessing, rather than a lot of thankfulness. We do see little bits of thankfulness. We see Leah giving thanks to God for Judah, and these bright spots are here and there. But overall, we see during the Exodus, Israel's literally being rescued out of slavery, and God is miraculously providing miracle food for them every morning, and their heart response is grumbling. With manna again. All right. So they're grumbling, and there's not really a heart of thanksgiving towards God and his deliverance for them, what he's doing for them. So some scholars think that thank offerings that kind of became instituted under Moses were in response to Israel's failures in that area. They felt entitled rather than grateful, and that led to strife and jealousy. And so they did these thank offerings, which just were a way, it was a type of peace or fellowship offering within the sacrificial system. It was different from sin and guilt offerings. They were just a way to express gratitude to God. And we just started to see this movement towards, you should give thanks. But where we really see it, where it really takes center stage, I think, is in the Psalms. There's this refrain over and over, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Very, very common. So what did they thank God for? For the sake of time, I'm going to introduce various ways that the Psalms point us to giving thanks, and pray that your appetites are whetted. So I want this picture. I'm going to take you on a walk through the Psalms of Thanksgiving, and we're going to taste a couple different kinds of fruit. And I hope, you may enjoy the entire cornucopia, and you, I want to go back and read about all of them. Or there might be one or two, like, man, I really love that bit about creation and thanksgiving for creation. And I would encourage you to go back to the Psalms. I'm going to tell you where I'm getting them from, so you can jot them down, or you can come to me and ask later, and I can tell you where to go. And go and spend some time in the Psalms reading it for yourself. It takes some time. It takes reading it slowly. Read it as poetry, understanding these are meant to speak to your heart and to your soul, not just your mind. Next slide. We're going to start in Psalms 107. I almost did a whole expository sermon just on this psalm, and I've cut out so much good stuff. In Psalms 107, God is praised for his unfailing love and how he rescues us from deadly environments, like being lost and hungry in a desert. Have you ever felt like you're so hungry and thirsty, but nothing can satisfy you? You just need something to satisfy your thirst. Or there's this picture of a rescue of rebels who were against God, who found themselves in darkness, and it says they were bowed low and had nobody to help them. But then they cried out to God. And it says he burst their bonds apart, and he shatters the bronze doors and the bars of iron. Just this picture of this jailbreak, and he's coming for those who call out to him. Have you ever felt trapped, hopeless? You just can't see a way out. It's dark and you can't get out. You can go to Psalm 107. It talks about God delivering those who feel like they were lost at sea with no hope, just chaos and endless water. In the Bible, the picture of the great waters is this picture of chaos and just danger all around you. And it's death is coming. Have you ever felt like you were drowning? Like it's overwhelming you and you're drowning. Then they call out to the Lord, and somehow he shows up and he brought him to safety. It says he restores the poor with the ability to work and prosper. Throughout Psalm 107, you get this picture of him restoring and rescuing and bringing back dignity and honor. And Psalm 107 ends with a truth that quickly becomes a theme in today's study. Verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Next slide. We're not going to read all of this. I might read all of it. I don't know. We'll see. I put it in there just in case, but this is Psalm 136, and it's God's steadfast, never-ceasing love, and it just hits you over and over and over again. It's repeated as the second half of every sentence in this entire psalm, and it's not a short one. I'll read a few verses of it. God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Actually, when I read, for his steadfast love endures forever, would you repeat it with me? Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him by the understanding he made the heavens and spread out the earth above the waters and made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. And every single sentence, it's a single part of life. And as you go through the Psalms, there's surprising stuff. It talks about the when he killed the firstborn in Egypt, and it said the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And you're like, wow, there's love there. There's love there. There's love there. There's something important to remember about God's love never changing. It endures every circumstance. It's highlighted in everything he does. And we very clearly need to be reminded of this truth. God's love doesn't change no matter what. Literally nothing or nobody can touch him or change his good nature. And if you need to remember that today, the unchanging love of God, I invite you to spend a good long while reading Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast. You can go ahead and join me. It's going to be a theme throughout the thing. So also, if you want to yell out amen anytime, also okay. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. God is thanked for saving us in a number of specific instances and answering our prayers. Like this next slide. This is from Psalm 18. And there's things in the Psalms about like victory in battle. And look how this one begins. I love this. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You almost get this kind of, when I read it, I get this feeling of just like this breathless, like, you are so, so good. You're my rock. And what are rocks? Rocks are solid. You stand on them and they don't move, you know? They are, everything else just seems like chaos and it's shifting and around, but God is there. He's planted. He's solid. But most of us have never feared for our lives as though a powerful army is standing at the gates. And the evil army, an army that's coming in to kill and to torture and to ruin us. But David experienced that kind of stuff. We have probably all felt surrounded or in need of a fortress or a rescuer at some point. There's these hopeless times where we've maybe called out on the Lord, and we're calling out on the Lord about the scary thing, whatever that is. And in your mind, what was that? You know, was the thing that was out there that was like it's surrounding me all around and it's hopeless. We're gonna die. We don't have the troops to fight off this evil army. There's nothing we can do. But then there's this interesting thing that happens, right? He says he realized that God is my fortress. And maybe that's what he really wanted. Maybe the army's still out there for now. But I'm here in the stronghold of the God Almighty, and he is with me, and he is for me, and I am thankful, right? I am giving thanks for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You missed that one. That's all right. Well, I'll give you another chance for next time. But yeah, that's an awesome one. Take a look at Psalm 18. Even if you're not in battle right now, I remember there was a time I had I lived in Stockton. I had this puppy, Charlie. I love this little puppy, little golden retriever. And he was maybe, I don't know, 6 months old. I don't remember how old he was. And the fence board was loose in the back, and I knew it was loose, and I was going to fix it. And he got out, and he was gone. And it's like Friday or something, and we're out screaming, "Charlie, Charlie, Charlie." We're running around looking for him. And I love this dog. And across the street was this this playground. And I remember just getting on my knees and like, "Lord, I can't do anything else than what I'm doing." We put up posters and I'm crying out and the dog is not coming. And I just had, you know, I'm thinking in Stockton, there's probably people like training pit bulls, fighters with little sweet little Charlie dogs, you know, like my mind went to terrible things. And I was just, you know, this is not the same thing as being surrounded by an army, but I felt hope. I felt powerless. And there was some wonderful little family had found him wandering on the streets and taken him home, and they were going to see where they could figure out where to take him. But they were keeping him all weekend, you know. And so when I was in this distress, he was being well taken care of. And it was okay. It was okay. And God is good. Next slide. Healing. Psalm 30, verse 2. "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me." And we know that illness and disease and suffering and pain, it's a part of this life. And there's no pretending like it isn't. We see it every day. And sometimes when things are going well for us, we forget about it maybe, and we just assume that it's not supposed to happen to us. And then we almost get offended when we get sick or something goes wrong. Because we get a little spoiled when things are going well, and we just think we deserve it. But every step of pain-free, every pain-free step, every breath is a gift of undeserved grace from God. We don't deserve any of it. He gives it to us piece by piece. But when we do get sick, it is good and it is right to run to our Father in heaven and ask, "Please, please heal me." And many times he does heal us. We have so many stories of times that people have been healed. And it's miraculous healings, times where the tumor just disappeared or whatever the thing was. And the baby had this terrible thing, but then the baby just went away and the doctors can't explain it. But we know that God cares about us and he reaches down and he heals. But many times he doesn't heal too, right? We experience that. Sometimes he doesn't. He has bigger plans in mind, and we can't always understand that. And some die young, or we say they're taking too soon. And that taking too soon is this assumption that we know better, right? That our timeline is the right one, and God is mistaken somehow. But his ways are higher than ours. And that's why his goodness is so important to remember. So thank God when he heals you, though. Thank God when he heals one of your loved ones. What a precious gift. For our God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Good job. Gotcha. All right, next slide. Psalm 34, hardship. Oh, man, this is a good one. And again, this is cheating you. It is cheating you to take one little verse out of context. So if any of these resonate with you, please go read the whole thing. It's meant to be read as a whole thing. "The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." Man, have you ever been brokenhearted? Has your spirit ever felt like it's being crushed under a giant boulder? And even in a room full of people, maybe especially in a room full of people, you just feel alone, so alone. But that's why this is so important to know. God sees you, and he hears you, and it says he's near the brokenhearted. You might feel far away, but you need to go back and look at it again. It says that he is near the brokenhearted. And this isn't near like somewhere in town or in the neighborhood. This is like right there behind you, right at your elbow, right there in front of you. It's whisper close near. It's when you're so brokenhearted you can barely whisper, and he's right there, and he hears you, and he's right there. He's going to be with you. So whisper to him. Cry with him. It's okay to cry. Remember those times when he was with you in the past, too, in that dark hour, and thank him for always being there. For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Next slide. Creation. There's a bunch of them you can choose from. I chose this one out of Psalm 8. We're taught to thank God for his wonderful creation and the wonders of the natural world around us. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, wow. I just feel like there's a wow there. Wow. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? I had a group of folks come over for dinner last week or the week before. And I asked them, when do you feel closest to God? You know, when's a time, either a specific time that you felt like God was close, or just in general in life, when do you feel closest to God? And I told them, it's okay if we all have the same answer, because sometimes you feel like you have to make up your own, you know, individual answer. There are a variety of responses, but the most repeated one was being outside in God's creation. The writer of Psalms sums it up well. It's so huge and amazing. He's talking about the heavens, this great expanse of huge fireballs burning different kinds of helium and hydrogen and whatever they're burning. Just they're gigantic, and they're billions of miles away, and everything's so huge and amazing and complicated, and everything's working in this sense of order and beauty, and wow, you know, the grass grows, and then the cattle need it, and then they eat it, and you know, there's water needed for those that need water, and there's trees for the birds, and it's so amazing, and yet, God is mindful of me. He cares for me personally. Despite all that he has going on, all that he's doing, he is mindful of me. And have you ever thought it didn't have to be that way? There's no reason that it had to be that way. Our Creator answers to nobody. And we can imagine that he could have been aloof or uncaring, but he's mindful of us, and he cares for us. So let's give him thanks for that. He is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Next slide. I combined a bunch of things here for time. Psalms don't only teach us to thank God for the big things, the oceans and the mountains and the, you know, the beauty of creation and the way that he does miracles, but there's also these little things in the everyday. Psalm 104 gives thanks for the springs in the valley and the food that's available to every living thing. It's interesting. It talks about like God takes care of all the little creatures all over the world, and isn't that neat? And then Psalm 139, the psalmist expresses his gratitude that God is thinking about him, that God is like, oh, that's interesting. God is actually like spending time thinking about me. He's paying attention to every small detail. And it says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. That's a beautiful one to take a look at. Psalm 128 expresses the joy of being able to live to the day when you can enjoy your grandchildren. Just the simple joy of spending time with a grandchild. Give thanks to God for that. Your life isn't a given. Every day is a gift. And all these things, God is good, and he deserves our thanks. His steadfast love endures forever. Next slide. And this is what this is going to be the last psalm that I'm going to go over, but we're going to go over it a little bit slower. Also teaches us to be thankful for his forgiveness. This goes back to the story of the sinful woman that was washing Jesus' feet, and she knew that she was a lost cause. She knew that she was a helpless sinner and that God's forgiveness was at hand, and he wanted to lift her up, to remake her. And this was, there was a new day dawning in her life, and she was so, so grateful. Psalm 32 is a beautiful picture of the experience of forgiveness through confession and what it feels like to carry unconfessed sin and how wonderful it is to be released from it. Verse 1 and 2 say, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So this word blessed, you've heard this before probably if you've been here at church. You know, it's a churchy word, but it's this word that you can't get the full meaning out of the English, but it's exceedingly happy. It's overjoyed. I didn't read this in any of the commentaries. It's like giddy. It's giddy. Is the one whose sins are forgiven and covered. Giddy is the man whose sin is no longer counted against him. He said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And Selah. Selah is this word that says just stop right there. Chill out. Read it again. Meditate on that a little bit. It means this is the end of a bit of a it's like that piece of the music, it's when the conductor kind of says, whoosh, and then we'll start a new movement. So that's the end of that movement. But can't you just feel it through the page here? His bones were wasting away. He was groaning all day long. He's holding on to this unconfessed sin, and it's just misery. It felt like God's heavy hand was upon him, and it was just sapping all his strength as though it was one of those, you know, 110 degree days. You know what I'm talking about? Where you walk outside and it was like, whoa, you know, it's like the heat of the day is just pushing you down and you can barely stand. And that's how David describes unconfessed sin. It's heavy and miserable and it sucks the life out of you. But next slide. He continues, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." He's kind of saying it to himself. "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. David here admits his sin. He doesn't try to hide it. Even though you know that's what he wanted to do. That's what he had been doing. We just saw him groaning and his bones were wasting away because he was resisting confessing that sin, but that's exactly what he decides. He says, I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then it says that God immediately forgives him. God's heart moves towards repentance, and then God meets him with forgiveness. And I don't know if this is intentional or not, but it looks to me like David had just made up his mind to confess his transgressions. And then the forgiveness came. It's like, I'm going to take a small step towards you, God, and God came running towards him. And that's the picture I get there. I said I'm going to do this, and then God said, "I forgive you. That I'm not holding that against you." Next slide. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Selah. But David is talking to all of us here. This is David reaching back out to the reader and saying, hey, everybody out there, You want to be godly? We just talked about how great God is, how good and wonderful he is, and how gracious he is towards us. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to spend time with him and be with him? Let me tell you what to do. Offer prayer at a time when God can be found. When can God be found? Right now. And you have my permission to start praying to him right now. You can pray to him anytime. But do it today. That's the time is nigh. You know, do it now. Don't wait. He says, in the time that God might be found, it doesn't mean, you know, church time or, you know, my quiet time in the mornings, the only time that God can be found. No, God can be found anywhere and everywhere that you are. And he's always listening. Go to him. Then it says, in the rush of great waters. And we talked about great waters before. That's that chaos and destruction and scary of the world. It says, in the rush of great waters, the godly man or woman won't be reached, meaning they won't be reached by the great waters. Because why? They're standing on the rock, right? They're in the fortress. They're in God's love. They're in God's great arms. Instead, it says, God, you are my hiding place, preserved from trouble and surrounded by loud shouts of deliverance. God is here. God is here. Deliverance is at hand, and the narrative changes at this point. And this is probably my favorite part, because now we get to hear from God. All this now has been David talking to us about his experience and kind of telling us, you guys should do this, you should do this. I've experienced it, it's great. But now God wants to speak. And here's what he says. Next slide. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. When it says, I will instruct you, I will counsel you, I will teach you, the Hebrew here is the singular you. He's not saying y'all, not saying all y'all. He's saying, I'm looking at you. I want to teach you specifically. I want to do an individualized learning plan for you and counsel you right where you are, with what you're doing, what you're going through right now. He says, I have people I want you to meet, Janice. Or I have words I want you to say, Elijah. Or I have places I want you to go, Obi. Or Jonathan, I have things in store for you that I want you to do. His plans are personal. His instructions are personal. And his counsel is for each one of us. And he's intimately aware of every hurt, every letdown, every struggle, every celebration, every desire, every love, every hope that you have. And he wants to do it with you. He doesn't want us to be like the horse or the mule. It has to have his head jerked around with the bit that hurts, and it's forceful. And the horse and the mule doesn't have understanding. It needs that in order to not wander away. So don't be like that. Look at me. Look to my face. I want to counsel you. I want to guide you. He says he wants us to be comforted by his watchful eye. He says, I have my eye upon you. I don't think that is, you know, if it's funny, for the wicked, that's a terrifying thought. It really is. For those who are make themselves the enemy of God, God's gaze is terrifying because he is a holy and good God, and he burns away, you know, evil and wickedness. But what's left is goodness. What he wants is, he wants goodness. He wants us to seek him out. And for those that want, for the godly, that is joy. God is watching you guys. He's aware of you, and he's not taking his eye off of you. Next slide. And this is how it ends. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. a steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. But the wicked avoid God, and they don't want his instruction. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. When I read that, I thought, you know, I read it differently this time than I think I've read it ever in the past, and I felt such sadness. It's such a shame. God is so good. He doesn't want the sorrows to happen to them. He wants them to turn from their ways and come to him, and to trust in him. Because look what it says about those who trust in the Lord. He says, the steadfast love surrounds the ones who trust in the Lord. It's this unending, steadfast, inexhaustible, never-changing love, and it's swirling all around. You're in the cloud of God's unceasing love if you just trust in him. And then it closes with what we should take away from this simple psalm. It's 11 verses, you guys. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. You know, don't hold back. Let him know how much you love him back. It's good and right to be glad. It's not embarrassing. It's not like, oh, I shouldn't, you know, put myself out there. No, man, let him know how much you love him. Tell him thank you and sing it out. Tell other people how thankful you are to God. He has given us so much. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And I want to give each of us a moment of quiet to reflect on God's goodness and all the ways that he shows up all around us. And this is a good time to be honest with God and confess any sin that you're holding on to, anything that's weighing you down. You know, are you experiencing one of those 105-degree days where it's just, my bones are wasting away? Sin keeps us from seeing how close God is. It makes us feel distant from him. But when we take even the smallest step towards God, he comes running towards us. We see this in the story of the prodigal son. Now, they see it in a lot of different places once you recognize the pattern. But you see it in the prodigal son when the father sees the wayward son. This son, you know, says, "I want my inheritance." You know, you guys know the story. Dad, I don't get my inheritance till you die. Would you just drop dead already and give me my portion of the inheritance so I can get out of here? And the father complies with it. He doesn't die, but he gives him his portion of the inheritance, and the kid goes out and just squanders it, just wastes his life with all the things that his loving father gave him. And as he's just at rock bottom, he said, maybe I can go back and be a servant. You know, I can never be in the household again. But it says when he's a long way off, when the son is a long way off, the father has been scanning the horizon. He's been waiting, and he loves him. And it says he takes off running towards that son. And he puts rich robes on his shoulders and rings on his fingers, and all was forgiven. They killed the fatted calf. How thankful the son must have felt. And we all need to continually confess our sins to come back to the Father when we feel distant. Not because we're not going to get to heaven or something, but because it breaks our relationship with him. And it keeps us separated and keeps us from enjoying his presence, from being able to be blessed by his instruction, by his personal counsel. And we know from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even if it's the 3,000th time you've confessed the same sin, don't give up. Don't stop doing it. Come back to him again today. And then give him thanks. Think of some specific things that he's done for you and thank him for that. And then I'll say amen at the end of a short period of time, and then we can maybe do a little bit of worship. I'll start us off. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Psalms. God, thank you for your heart towards us and your goodness. Thank you for your forgiveness. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this room, God, that everybody in this room would feel your closeness and your nearness. And God, I pray that there wouldn't be any distracting thoughts that would steal from you, steal from us this time with you, your children and you and me and you. So God, I just give you a few minutes of time here. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. And God, I don't want to interrupt any conversations that are going on with you. And Lord, I just pray that those can continue all day and that we would know how much you love us, how much you want to guide us and meet us and talk to us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally and doesn't know what I'm talking about. God, that you would help us to find ways of making that introduction to you this morning, Lord. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to share a few words from your Holy Scriptures, for the blessing that it's been in my life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.